Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this new morning. God, it is cold. It is very cold, but God, we need to be reminded, and we are reminded that every aspect of creation is a reflection of who you are and your creativity, your beauty. And so we thank you for this day. And certainly, God, we thank you for the fact that on this cold day that you've given us another day in which to live. This day today is a gift from you. And God, we're about to get into your word. We're about to talk about the church and the life that you have called us to. And so, Father, we ask that you are at work in us once again. Every Sunday, we ask for that, that you're at work in us, speaking to us through your word. And Father, as we talk about your word, as we talk about the mission of the church, Father, I pray this morning that you would maybe help us to see discipleship from a new perspective. Father, that maybe some of the things that we have learned along the way in our church experience, God, maybe some of those things need to be challenged. Maybe some of those ways that we thought about what it means to be a part of the church, that they need to be expanded, and we have a need to have a more biblical perspective on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the first place. So we want to open our hearts and open our minds to you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why I have this up here, this will be clear. I know that if you're in the very back that you can't read every word up here. I understand that. But I want to bring it up here because we're going to be talking about, specifically for one Sunday, we're going to be talking about discipleship this morning. And so we're going to stop for one Sunday working through 1 Thessalonians. And we decided this quite a while ago that we were going to do this. But as I'm talking, I want you to begin making some connections between what I'm saying and what you see up here. What you see up here is what we are about as a church. So if this to you, you're like, man, I don't really have a handle on what this is. I really don't understand it. Then this is a great opportunity for you to learn what it is that we're trying to do as a church. How, as a church, are we trying to make disciples? Well, it's all right here. And I'm going to talk about one specific perspective of making disciples this morning. And I hope that this will be encouraging. Certainly, guys, this is going to be challenging for you as well. I don't know how you can talk about discipleship, biblical discipleship, and for it not to be challenging, right? Jesus said that if you're going to follow him, you have to pick up your what? Cross, right? And so for you and I to talk about discipleship, there's really no way that it can't go against some of our worldly and fleshly desires. It is going to be challenging, but at the same time, I hope you're inspired because this is the teachings of Jesus. Peter Greer and Chris Horst, in their book Mission Drift, write this about Harvard University. And if you don't know, Harvard University is a university that recruited me heavily when I was in high school. You guys probably knew that, right? Right? Your laughter is a very good response to what I just said. No one recruited me for anything unless it was mischief. You know, that was what I was recruited for in high school. I appreciate your laughter. You're listening. That's good. But they write this about Harvard University. Here's the quote. World-renowned Harvard University, founded in 1636, originally only employed Christian professors. You may not know that. Their focus, this is the quote, their focus was on fulfilling the stated mission of instructing students, listen, to know God and Jesus Christ. That was their stated mission. But today, the school has no ties to its Christian roots. In 1987, the president of the university acknowledged the school had strayed far from its original mission, becoming a completely secular university with no option of turning back, end quote. So for most of us, I would imagine that's really not much of a surprise, right? that as you think about what was once the school, the express purpose was to train young men and women to do the work of ministry, to do gospel ministry, all about Jesus Christ. And then you look at the school today and you and I would say, man, that's just not the case. Now, we're not beating up Harvard just for the sake of beating up Harvard. I am mentioning Harvard because as these two guys were talking about it, the reason behind that is this: organizations, ministries, and churches have a tendency to drift off mission. We have this tendency to start pretty well, but then after a while, we lose sight of what it is that we're really trying to do. And this is true in the American church. I don't know if it's good or bad. I think it's God's design. I've lived in a few different places, from Missouri to California to Arizona to Illinois to New Jersey to South Dakota. And I can tell you, based on my travel in the States, that this is a big problem, not just in South Dakota, but for the American church, drifting away from the original mission that Jesus Christ has given us. Before we read a few texts, I know some of you have your hands on your Bible. You're like, man, when's he going to get to the Word? Well, don't worry, I'm going to. And so we're going to be opening up to two or three main passages this morning. But I want to begin, before we open the Word, with this. There are a number of reasons we've drifted from the mission of making disciples. There's a number of reasons why we've drifted from the mission of making disciples. And I would just ask you, maybe in your own mind, because that is the mission of the church, we'll see that real clearly. I would ask you in your own mind, just to begin formulating some reasons why this has happened to the church in America. Why do you think it has happened? What are some of the reasons that we've drifted away from this mission of making disciples? Let me just give you a few thoughts just to kind of spur you on. The first one is this: we confuse Bible studies and small groups with making disciples. We confuse Bible studies and small groups with making disciples. Now, I start with that for this reason. As we talk about life groups, and this is the community aspect right here, community. There's four pieces to aspects of what we do as a church. All of these are emulated in the life of Jesus Christ. So as we talk about life groups in biblical community, what I'm not saying is that life groups are unimportant. I'm not saying that at all. Jesus modeled that us building relationships, that they're very important. I'm not saying something really dumb, that studying the Bible is unimportant. I study the Bible all the time, and how would we know what to do the church at all if we weren't studying the Bible? But here's one of the things that are true, and I want you to think about this. When someone enters into a life group or a small group, there is little to no expectation that because they are now in this Bible study, they are being equipped to make disciples. How can I say that? Well, I'm the pastor here, and I'm also an elder here, which is really the same thing in the New Testament. And so I could tell you that as one of the people who have as responsible for putting these ministries together, I could tell you that as we put life groups together, we're not really expecting you to come to a life group and then to know, hey, I've been so equipped and trained, now I'm ready to go make disciples. It's not part of how we put it together in the first place. And you guys know that, right? As you go, many of you are in life groups. As you go to a life group on Tuesday or Wednesday or Friday night, you know as you're going to your life group, you're not going thinking, okay, tonight I am being equipped so that I can go do this on my own. It's not really a part of the DNA of life groups. And so sometimes we think, well, I'm in a Bible study, so this idea of making disciples, I'm kind of doing all that I need to do. And I want to challenge that this morning. Here's another one. We don't think, so the first one is we confuse attendance at a Bible study or confuse attendance on a Sunday morning with the mission of making disciples. Here's another one. We don't think we are commanded to make disciples. We don't think or know that we are commanded in Scripture to make disciples. I want you to, well, I won't do that because I don't want to embarrass you. I was going to have you raise your hand. But so we're going to read Matthew 28 in just a moment. But one of the things that you and I, we need to get to the place where we know that when Jesus said, you are to go and make disciples, this is, in the Greek tense, this is an imperative. Did you know that? And so Jesus isn't saying, if you have time in your schedule, guys, if you can work it out in your busy schedule among career and raising kids, then you can go and make disciples. That's not what he was saying. He was giving them a command. Here is what you are going to do. Why? Because he's Jesus. He's King. And so I think in our minds, this is one that we really need to come to grips with. And here's the question you need to ask yourself. You ready? Nod your head if you're ready. All right, go ahead. Preach it, right? I'm telling myself to preach it. I'll go ahead and do it. Here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus has commanded you to make disciples? Do you personally, not the church, well, the church that I'm part of, they do it, right? So do you believe that? So the question is this, are you currently making disciples? And if that starts to make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, I would say that's good. I think that's healthy. This is part of the challenge to following Jesus Christ. Here's another one, and we're going to read these passages in just a second. Another obstacle or reason why we're not doing it. We've never experienced this in the churches that we've been a part of. Most of us, I would say, we've never experienced this. We've never entered into a program or we've never entered into a relationship where you know very clearly that you are being equipped to make disciples. Now, we have to allow that to be shocking to us. That should be shocking to all of us. Right? That most of us in our church experience, and mine too, I'm not pointing a finger at you guys, maybe a little bit, but at myself as well. Most of us in the church experiences we've been in, there's never been anything where it was really expected that you would make disciples. The reason that should be shocking is because this is the main thing of the church. It's not second. It's not third. So you and I, when we hear that, we're like, my goodness, in the church I grew up in, they never really talk like this very seriously. You and I should say, why? Why is that the case? Well, here's why. Because there is serious mission drift that is taking place in the American church. Serious. Here's another one. Well, I'll say this. I'm terrible at illustrations. But maybe here's an illustration or two. Sometimes I think we approach the church a little bit like we do a restaurant, right? When you go to a restaurant, there's no anticipation. There's no expectation on your part that you're going to go in and be fed and then you have to feed someone else, right? Most of you are like, I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to feed someone if I'm going to a restaurant. It's about me. I want to be fed. I want to be taken care of. And the same thing happens at a gym in most instances. Like, right, you go to a gym, you want to work out, you want to get stronger, you want to get healthier. But what if the expectation was is that you're going to do that for a little while, but now you are going to go and help other people exercise. You're doing this not just for yourself, you're doing it so that you can help other people lift weights, do cardio, and get healthier. So we have to be aware there's a mentality that we are dealing with. It really shows itself in the way we approach all of life. There aren't many places that you and I go to or we're a part of where we're being called into a something beyond ourselves. Most of the things that you and I are being called into are for you. They're for your own good, for your benefit. You and I need to know this morning, Jesus is calling you to something much more than just what is good for you. That's very fair to say. Last one. We want to try the latest and greatest techniques and strategies, right? I love to read. I love books. I don't go to conferences as much as I used to. Maybe part of that's COVID. Also part of it is like, There's this over-dependence on what's the pastor who is growing his church like crazy. If we just adopt his methods or models, if we just read their book, if I could just get this book into the hands of the pastor, then we'd be the church that we should be. And I just want to tell you, it's probably not true. What we're talking about this morning, discipleship, is really, really old, isn't it? If you know the Bible, you know it's like Old Testament old. Raising up people, investing your life in them. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it primarily in the life of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about something new, but for you and I, it kind of sounds like it. But it's really very, very old. So you have your Bibles. Go ahead and look at Matthew 28, 16 and 20. And then I got a couple other places I want to show you that probably will be a little bit surprising to you, as far as the application, and maybe you've never thought about it. This one I know that you at least have thought about. Verse 16, Jesus is about to leave, right? Go into heaven, and he wants to tell his disciples, here's what, in light of the fact that I'm coming back, here's the one thing I want you to be doing. Disciples, don't miss this. Here's the one thing you have to do. Here it is. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There are our marching orders for you and I as a church. What if you happened to move to Florida and attended a church there? Hopefully what you would hear from that church is that this is our mission as a church. What if you moved to Iowa? What if you moved to Montana? Every church that you're a part of, they should say, this is our mission as a church. If they don't say that, then they have drifted from what Jesus Christ has commanded us. This is the mission of the church. You are the church, not this building, you. Now, here's the other place I want you to turn. Turn to Mark 2. It's the next book, Mark 9, verses 2 and 3. And I want you to see an interesting aspect to how Jesus made disciples, something that's probably not talked about much in the church. This is the transfiguration. Let me read two verses. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him who? Who did he take? Peter, James, and John. Interesting. He took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, no one else, for a few moments. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth can bleach them. And man, would you and I love to keep on reading that passage and talking about it. But I also want you to turn to one other place, Mark 5. Go back a couple pages. Mark 5, verse 37. Normally, you know me, we stay in one passage, but this is a little bit different. Mark 5, 37. And again, we're going to see a unique aspect of Jesus' ministry of making disciples. 37. And he allowed no one to follow him except for who? Right, Peter, James, and John. And so here's what I want to do. I want to make two strong statements, biblical convictions, statements from these three passages that I just read. And I think we have them in the PowerPoint here. But these are points from these three passages that I could make a strong argument Scripture teaches us. And the first one is this. In Matthew 28:16 through 20, we see clearly that all Christians are called to make disciples. And again, I think this is the one that each one of us just really need to internally wrestle with. Okay, so it's not just a church thing. This is an individual thing. That each one of us is called to make disciples. Then we ask the question, am I obeying this primary command that Jesus Christ has given us? Matthew 28. It's at the heart of that passage. I don't think there's anything to argue about there. Well, there probably is, but it would be unnecessary to do so. Next point. In Mark 9, 2 and 3 and Mark 5, 37, we see clearly that Jesus invested in a unique way in three disciples. There's a level of intimacy there that happened with Peter, James, and John. And so the title of this sermon is Jesus' Three Disciples. And I hope maybe as you saw that initially, that caught you a little off guard. Jesus' three disciples, like, well, he had 12. But one of the things that we see in Scripture, again, this is not opinion. This is something that Jesus did. Part of his methodology, part of his practice was investing uniquely in these three men. Again, there's no question about it. I mean, we just see him doing it time and time again. The Mount of Transfiguration. Well, what was he doing there? What was that all about? Well, what he was doing is he was revealing his glory to them to strengthen them spiritually. Because very soon he was going to leave and they were going to have to make disciples without him being physically in flesh on earth. So he was revealing his glory to these three unique men for the express purpose that they would grow as disciples so that they would also be able to make disciples. So as you, every Sunday morning as you come in, I would encourage you to look at this and I would encourage you to ask the question, this right here, this is the discipleship pathway, to ask this question, what is the next step that I need to take on this pathway? What's the next step that I need to take? So this morning we're talking about the core. I know back there, you back row Christians, I love you. I'm just kind of having fun. You probably can't see this, right? This says core and this says D groups. So this morning, this is really the aspect that we're talking about. And this is the aspect, the core, that's the aspect of ministry that most churches never talk about. They never talk about really investing our lives into other people over a time-consuming manner and investing our life and our energy and our prayers and getting into the Word with them. This is something that by and large, we're not even aware that it's something Jesus did. Why would we do it if we're not even aware that Jesus did it? Make no mistake about it, it was part of Jesus' methods for making disciples. As a church, we want to look at the life of Christ and see how he did ministry, right? And so if we do that, if we keep looking at Jesus, how did he spend his time? What did he do? How did he invest his time? The more you and I do that, the more we're going to have a church that really looks like the way Jesus would want it to look like, not just some new fad. Next thing I want to say is this, and I've been leading to it the whole time. Jesus modeled for us the importance of D groups when it comes to fulfilling his mission. Jesus modeled for us the importance of D groups when it comes to fulfilling his mission. Jesus had a D group, Peter, James, and John. They're three men. It wasn't a mixed group. There wasn't some men and some women. This was the same gender, which is exactly what our D groups are. And he met with them and spent time with them, again, with the express purpose that they would be growing spiritually. And that's where the American church stops. But that wasn't where he stopped, right? He did it for a reason. There was something greater than just them growing. We're going to keep coming back to that. So, As you look at this again, I'll just say this and move on quickly. Hopefully by now you're starting to understand, well, this is the discipleship pathway at New Life Church. There's a congregation. This is worship services on Sunday morning. You know, obviously, you know, Jesus had, there's more people he met with than just the 12, right? There's a crowd. They got together. So congregation, this is what we think of as a church. This is a community. This is what we think of as life groups. The core, this is what we would say, this is where our D groups are at. And then the crowd. I know I just overlapped these terms and I shouldn't do that. These are four C's to make it easy for us to remember. The crowd, this is people in our everyday life. This is people outside of the church. Certainly Jesus was doing ministry with them, right? He was meeting with people who were outside the church who didn't know him all the time. Where are you at in the discipleship pathway? What step do you need to take? And here's something that I think is Glenn and I, who's our discipleship pastor, something that we've been talking about. And I want to make this really clear. And this is really important, that we need to understand Jesus' expectations for the church, Jesus' expectations for disciples, so that you and I will have proper expectations for what it means to be his follower. In Mark 1:17, Jesus said this to his disciples. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become what? Fishers of men." Now, you and I both, some of you love fishing, and you're kind of hoping this has something to do with ice fishing. Sorry. In fact, does not. It's not what it's about. When Jesus says at the very beginning, keep in mind, he tells them at the very beginning, here's what I want you to know. I'm going to invest time in you, not just so that you get a lot of Bible facts and you get smart and you grow spiritually. I am investing in you so that you will go and do likewise. That was his expectation. Can there be any disagreement about that? No, there can't be. I didn't give you time to answer. I mean, Jesus was clear. I'm going to turn you into fishers of men. Brothers and sisters, here's the problem. I said this would be challenging. Here's the problem. All too often, what we have done is this high bar of discipleship, of following Jesus, give up everything and follow me. What we have done is we've put the bar like down here, right? And so we've tried to make it as easy as possible. Jesus had the bar way up here. What we've tried to do is like, we want the bar to be way down here. We just want anyone just to come on in. And we have to be careful about that. Here's what we've done. We have turned Jesus' expectation of every disciple making disciples, and we have turned that into a call of attending worship services and sometimes attending a small group. I need to say that again because we need to get that. This is really important. Where are the important points? This is one of them. The American church has turned this idea of Jesus' expectations that I'm going to spend time with you so that you are a disciple maker. We have changed that into, I want you to come to a small group and learn some stuff and go home. Does that feel right to you? There's something really wrong about that, right? Learning stuff is good. Jesus never intended for us just to be learning stuff. You have been given the gospel. You've been given the good news. You've been given the word so that you will go and give it away, invest it into other people. So we have to understand Jesus' expectations for discipleship and Jesus' expectations for the church are very different. There's one guy, this is extra, not my notes. There's one guy who said something like, if you want to have the church, the first thing you need to do is make disciples. Because if you build the church, first of all, you're probably not going to get disciples. You have any idea what he means by that? I don't. I just thought I'd say it. It's not true. I do. I do know what he means. What he means is this, is that it's actually possible to build an environment, a religious church environment, and at the same time, you're not really equipping people to make disciples. But if you start with discipleship, which is what Jesus did, right? Just meeting with people, small groups, discipling them. From that, you develop the church. We've gotten that even a little bit backwards as well. Here's the other thing I want you to keep in mind. And this is a real challenge for us. You guys, I know that when you get in a group, man, you want to stay in that group forever, don't you? Admit it, right? When you get in a group, and sometimes you get in a group, you're like, I don't like these people at all. So you just, you know, stop coming after a while and, you know, they're weird. I don't like. But when you finally find a group that you really like, you're like, I ain't ever leaving this group. I'm never leaving this group. And I want to challenge that. That's not what we see in the New Testament. Jesus left those disciples. He left his life group. He left his D group. And he said, now I want you to go do what I was doing. I want you to invest in groups of three. I want you to invest in men. And ladies, please hear me. I know this is Jesus, and I know that this is the 12 disciples. This is men. This is for both genders. If, because you are a female, this doesn't mean that this becomes an optional thing. I don't know. I don't think you're doing that in your mind, but I just want to tell you that would be weird, right? I mean, this is not just a male discipleship kind of thing. This is Jesus, what he is telling us we need to do, how we need to live, whether you are a man or a woman. You're smart. I didn't need to say that, but I wanted to anyway. Can you believe it? I'm almost done. Here's the last point. Invest in the few to make a big impact on the many. Invest in the few to make a big impact on the many. We talked about this. You know, the commercials these days, if you buy deodorant, they're trying to tell you that if you buy their deodorant, you're going to change the world somehow, right? It's like if you buy their Toyota, that it's like they're going to give like a fraction of a penny and it's going to change the world to some good cause. So there's something within us, I hope, there's something within us where we want to change the world for good, right? I think that's true for you guys. Where do you invest your time? What are you going to do? Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't give you dreams. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't call you to start a new ministry or to get involved in the world of politics to make a difference. I'm not telling you. I believe he is calling people to live that way all the time, right? But if you really want to, like, what is Jesus's method for changing the world? That's a good question, because Jesus didn't get anything wrong, ever. So I want to use my final days really well, and I think Jesus is reliable. So if you follow that train of thought, what that means is you're going to live the way that Jesus lived. You're going to invest in people the way that Jesus invested in people. If you want to change the world, invest in a few people. We see that in the life of Jesus Christ. Not long ago, Pastor Glenn and I were inspired by something Pastor Robbie Gallaty had to share. And for the men's retreat and on a Sunday morning, actually one of their associate pastors is going to come out here. This is Long Hollow in Tennessee, I believe. They're going to come out here and lead the men's retreat. He's going to, one of his associate pastors, Tim LaFleur, is going to lead the men's retreat and he's going to preach to us. I believe that's in March. But one of the things that these guys have said that stood out to Glenn and I is this. And this is, again, this is maybe an illustration that will help us to understand. I was thinking about how could I, when it struck me that I should use this as a way of communicating this point, it's like, how can I get my hands on an actual baton? And I looked it up and they were like $16 a piece. I'm like, there's got to be a different way. That's a lot of batons. That's a lot of money. We're not going to give those out. But here's the thought that I want to leave you with as we're about to sing. You guys know what a relay race is like, right? I mean, all of you, I've never really been in one meaningfully. I'm pretty slow, but we've all at least seen one on TV or watched one, you know, think of the Olympic races. And then sometimes the terrible thing happens where, you know, the team is winning. And then what happens? They drop the baton and you're like, oh no, you know, don't you drop the baton. You're doing so well. Here's the thing I want to leave you with. Jesus Christ left and gave a discipleship baton to his disciples, right? He left. He didn't stay in his D group forever. He didn't stay in his life group forever. These men went on. These men and women went on to disciple others. But he left and he gave them the discipleship baton. And he said, listen, I'm giving this to you. Like, this is the thing that I'm giving to you. Don't drop it. There's no plan B to change the world. There's plan A, and it's the mission of making disciples. And he gave them the baton. And you know what? They didn't drop it. They weren't perfect. We know that. We've read 1 Corinthians, right? We know that the early church wasn't perfect. But they didn't drop that baton. And then they passed that baton on to others. And the church was built. Then you look throughout history, that baton keeps getting passed on. This is the mission of the church. And so my question for you is this. Is each one of you, I want you to come to grips with the fact that you have been given the baton. Whether you're aware of it or not, as you leave here, you are leaving with the discipleship baton. Here's the question. Are you going to pass it on to someone else, or are you going to stick it in your back pocket? Or are you just going to fumble it and drop it? Jesus has given you the gospel. Jesus has given us this mandate so that we will pass it on to other people. What are we going to do with it? I ask you to bow your heads. One last thing I want to ask you to consider is this. We'll have the worship team come on up here. I think this is really important this morning. As your heads are bowed, I want you to take a moment. And I'm going to give you a moment before we sing. I want you to take a moment and to ask God, God, what are you saying to me this morning? Again, not your spouse, Not anyone else. You just take a moment. Say, God, what are you saying to me? What is the action, God, that I need to take to be in obedience to what I have just heard? What is God saying to you? I'm going to give you a moment to do that, and I'll close this in prayer. So this discipleship pathway, we have a guy here at the church. His name is Glenn Walker. Raise your hand if you know Glenn. Raise your hand. Okay, you should know Glenn. Glenn is the one who is full-time on staff, and he is the one, he is our pastor of discipleship. So if any of you are thinking, I need to take a step on this pathway, like this is not like a new strategy. This is like something that Jesus is calling me to. I need to take a step. I want to encourage you to talk with Pastor Glenn. He's going to be in the foyer after the service. So if you want to avoid him, you will have to sprint past him, right? And then he'll know, you know, that you're not, anyway. So he's going to be out there in the foyer, and you can just ask him, well, tell me, I'm still not clear on the difference between life groups and D groups. Tell me a little bit more about that. How would I get in one? Can I be in one and not lead one? The answer is yes, you can. So you go out there and ask him questions. I want to encourage you. He would love to have those conversations with you. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Dearly Father, I thank you for this morning. God, I don't know, God. I wanted to take a break from 1 Thessalonians, and God, just come back to what it is that we're trying to do as a church. And Father, as we think about it, we realize it's not really complicated. We don't need to have a master's degree to do this. Father, we just need to know the Great Commission. We just need to know the Word. And God, we need to have a love for you to invest in other people. God, I pray for us that increasingly that each one of us would embrace this identity as a disciple, as someone who is discipling other people. Father, that we would step out in obedience, maybe drop some of the questions and just move out in obedience, that each and every one of us would be living as disciple makers for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.